You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
To Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13. Now, if you're visiting today, I want you to know that this is not the norm for me. I teach verse by verse. We're presently in the book of Romans, but the Lord pressed it upon my heart to go ahead and do a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, I was already baptized. This is not a wet verse. This is not a wet concept. This is a dry one. This is spiritual baptism, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to unfold it. I've entitled our message this morning, He is on your side. Now, speaking of baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's this book out that we have in the bookstore. It's my pastor's pick for this month, and it's called They Found a Secret. It's about a bunch of Christians that were doing ministry, and one day they received a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and their ministry changed. People like John Bunyan, Amy Carmichael, Oswald Sanders, Chambers, John Hyde, D.L. Moody, some awesome people. And so you're going to read about their accounts. It's a great book. I loved it when I read it. And I just highly recommend if this study today interests you and you want to go and find out more information, that's a great book to defer to. Now, it's also a kind of a controversial topic. There are some godly, very, very, very biblically astute pastors and commentators that have differing views on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think if you don't believe in a baptism of the Holy Spirit in the sense that we're going to teach it, it's not a problem. But prayerfully, I'm going to give you a couple of verses that will drive it home, and you'll understand what I'm talking about as we continue through here. So this first verse we're going to read, Luke 11, verse 9 through 13, this is going to be a verse I want you to hang on your belt. It's going to be the backdrop to our study. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it right now. I want you to pay attention to it. And then at the end of our study, we're going to come back to it. And prayerfully, it's going to have a new meaning. And you'll be able to understand what the purpose of this statement by Jesus is. So let's read it. Luke 11, verse 9 through 13. Excuse me. So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So some interesting statements in this. But let me ask you a question right now. How many of you this morning woke up and you said, you know, today I just want to be a failure? Two of you. Okay. I was praying nobody. But how about this? If I were to ask, I don't need a show of hands. If I were to ask how many of you want victory in this life, I'm sure that each one of you would raise your hand and say, well, that's me. I want victory. Or perhaps when I ask these two questions, you're thinking, Pastor Randy, I'm already walking in victory, bro. I got it down. Oh, really? Well, here's what victory would look like. Total victory. First of all, your prayer life would be amazing. It would be frequent and fervent. The time that you spend in your Bible would also be frequent and fervent, and it would be alive and consistent. It would deliver an impactful message every time you read it. You would go day to day without worries, complaints, without any stress or anxiety, with total peace. You would be actively serving God in and out of the church. And you would be effectively and boldly sharing your faith with the lost every single day, multiple times. So, if you were the person that was thinking, Pastor Randy, I'm walking in total victory, I say, really? How are you doing now? Listen, we're going to revisit Luke 11, 9 through 13 at the end of our service. So the main point we're going to drive home is that God is on your side. He said he would never leave nor forsake you. And we are today, this is Pentecost. Today is Pentecost. And you might be going, great, it's Pentecost. What is Pentecost? Well, let's give a little background so then you'll understand why I'm talking about baptism of the Spirit on Pentecost when I'm also letting you know that God is on your side. So let's look at the origin of Pentecost very briefly. Exodus, that's a huge difference. Exodus 34:22 says this, "And you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruit of the wheat harvest." The feast of weeks in the Old Testament was Pentecost. And we'll look at that. But what it consisted of was two loaves of bread. Both of these loaves were made of wheat and oil. Now, one loaf was for the Jews and one loaf was representing of the Gentiles. Both of them were made of wheat and oil, and here's the clincher. Both of them had leaven in it. And you say, leaven, what? What's the problem with that? Listen, in the Bible, leaven is symbolic of sin. In fact, Jesus said, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, their false teaching. During the Passover, which Jesus Christ is our Passover, you would have to bake bread without leaven. In fact, the children would often, the family would have the children go through the house looking for leaven that might have spilled off the table or just looking for yeast anywhere in the house to get rid of it. Because the Passover points to Jesus, but this Festival of Weeks points to us, our salvation, and our infilling of the Holy Spirit. You see, these loaves that have the leaven in it, which is a type of sin, also have oil in it, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and which is beautiful, despite the fact, folks, that you and I do not have perfect Christian walks, we can have an infilling of God's Spirit. Now, the 7 weeks of the Sabbaths, so every Saturday is a Sabbath, and if you had seven of them, that would be 49 days. Then you add one day, which would bring you to Sunday. So the Sabbath is always on a Sunday, by the way. Pentecost is always on a Sunday. So you would add one day. And penta means 5 or 50. So Pentecost. And by the way, Sunday is the Lord's Day. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, we're going to see, descends upon the church and bursts the church on a Sunday. And we see in Scripture through the book of Acts that the disciples would meet on the first day of the week to break bread, to have communion. And that would be Sunday. So here in the New Testament, we celebrate our Sabbath on the Sunday. But by the way, every day is a Sabbath when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we set aside Sunday. Now, if you go and you celebrate on Sunday, Saturday or Friday, good for you. Listen, you have that freedom. We choose Sunday. Another reason why we choose Sunday is because most people have Sundays off. How about that? Okay, so that's kind of where Pentecost came from. It's 50 days after Passover, and it was represented by two loaves of bread. One represents the Jews, one represents a Gentile, both with leaven, because even Jew or Gentile, we're all sinners. And they both had oil, which means that we can have the Holy Spirit despite the fact that we are sinners. Now, look at, or write down Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 10. It says, "Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute," look at this, I love this, "with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give to the Lord your God blesses you." which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. Now, this free will offering, free will. Do you realize in the New Testament that we don't have a tithe? There's no tithe in the New Testament. What there is you give to God freely as you've been blessed. God loves a joyful giver. But more importantly, when we come to God for salvation, it's a free will offering of ourselves. Freely giving of your own life, surrendering your life to God. So important. And so when you come and you give that Festival of Weeks, and by the way, we're going to see this Feast of Weeks is when the church is birthed, the Holy Spirit comes upon, and remember the two loaves represent Gentile and Christian. We become Christians, Jews and Gentiles, we become Christians when we freely give from our lives, when we freely surrender. And so this applies to us. We should give him our time, our treasure, and our talents. Give it all to him. But ultimately, that wheat of those bread represents the harvest of new believers. And so let's see how the Spirit came upon. That's the Old Testament. That's kind of the background for the Day of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks. But over in Acts 2, if you want to turn there, in Acts 2, chapter 1 through 4, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, I'm getting all tongue-tied this morning. I did fine for a service, and now I'm like, ooh, okay. No, I ain't, actually. I keep eating these cough drops. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Please turn your Bible. We're going to look at this a little bit. It says this in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Notice that it says, has fully come. Why? Well, because up until Jesus Christ, every time they had this festival, there was no Holy Spirit that descended upon them. So actually, in the Old Testament, when they would celebrate the festival, this Feast of Weeks, and they had the two loaves of bread with the oil and the leaven, they didn't understand that it represented the Jews and the Gentiles. They didn't understand that it meant that the oil was the Holy Spirit, that even though we are sinners, that we could have the Holy Spirit in us. They didn't understand that. So when it says the day of Pentecost had fully come, because after 1,500 years, finally Jesus Christ fulfilled, and then we see on the day of Pentecost when it had fully come, remember this, Jesus Christ didn't abolish the law, he fulfilled the law. See, that's a complete difference. So when he had fulfilled the law, when it fully completed, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, Jesus Christ, remember this as well. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was laid in the tomb, and then he arose, and they saw him. And he walked among the people for 40 days. 40 days. A resurrected Jesus Christ walked around and giving the people the testimony that they had seen him and that he was resurrected. But notice it's 40 days. Now, in numerology in the Bible, 40 means a time of trial and a time of testing. Remember, it rained, 40 days, 40 nights, right? Remember, Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days. Remember, the Jews were in the wilderness for 40 years. So 40, every time you see that number 40, it means a time of testing or a time of trial. So Jesus Christ comes and dwells around them, giving them the trial, the teaching, the testing, so that they can be prepared for what they're going to go through momentarily. And then he says, hey, I'm going to leave and go to Jerusalem. And in a few days, in some time, the Holy Spirit will come, the Paracletus, the helper. We'll look at that in a moment. But do you realize for 10 days, they're going, okay, where's this? We're here. Where's this Holy Spirit? Where's this thing that God, that Jesus was talking about? One day goes by. 2 days goes by, 3 days, 4 days, a week. It wasn't for 10 days. But also know this, for 10 days, they were able to pray and to seek and ask and knock. So after 1,500 years, Pentecost has fully come. Each passing year, not understanding what it meant. And of course, Passover, 50 days prior, there was bread with no leaven because it represented Jesus who had no sin in him. Here the two loaves have leaven, they have oil mixed together. Beautiful picture, reminding us that we can be filled with God's Spirit. So let's continue in Acts 2. It says, on the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, imagine this. This is the first time anyone has spoke in a tongue. It's the first time. The Holy Spirit has never descended inside of someone ever because Christ hadn't gone to the cross. So it's not like they had heard someone speak in tongues on television and go, oh, look what they're doing. No, this is the first time. Had to blow their minds. And it's probably why God had a tongue divided tongue of fire upon their head so that they go, okay, this is supernatural. We're not just, being weird. But then on top of that, remember this, that the crowd around them were all from different heritages, different languages, and they all heard these 120 people speaking in their language. So you had someone there who spoke Hebrew, they heard Hebrew. Someone from Africa, they heard their African dialect. Someone from France, they heard French or whatever. Whatever languages were there, that's what they heard. So not only was it a gift of tongues, it was also a miracle of ears. And so we see the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. Now, do me a favor. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. So that's the birth of the church. The church was birthed on a Sunday. Why? Because it was the Pentecost is always on Sunday. So the church was birthed on Sunday. There you go. The disciples always broke bread and met on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. This verse is also very important for you to hold in your heart and on your belt. Watch this. And this is where some of the controversy comes in and why we take the stance that we do. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. So what did they do? They received the word of God. When they says they received, that means they believed it. They sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some people will say that when you get saved, when you and I accept Jesus Christ, that we receive all of the Holy Spirit at that moment. Great, I'm all for that. However, when you look at this text, you realize that they believed Jesus Christ. They received the word of God. Not only that, they were baptized, wet baptism. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. In other words, they surrendered their life, yet they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Now, there was nothing to stop them from receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Jesus Christ already went to the cross. You were already ascended. See, another example people will give that take the stance that we do is that the disciples were all believers. They followed Jesus for 3 years. But they also struggled with the fact that, Jesus Christ would be resurrected. And Jesus Christ, at one point, he breathed on them that they would go in the power of the Spirit, not in power, not in filled, but they would go in the power. This is, receive the Spirit and go do the work you need to do. But yet, they still needed this baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Well, the problem with that is, of course, this was a special thing. It was the birthing of the church, and that's why they hadn't received. But in this situation, the church is already birthed over in Acts chapter 2. Here we're in chapter 8, and these people believed in Jesus and got baptized, yet they hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So here's what I believe. I believe you and I, we do receive the Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus Christ. However, I also believe that there is also an additional infilling that can equip you and I for, one, special trials and difficulties that we might run into in our life where we need strength. How about an infilling of God's Spirit to overcome a sin, a habitual sin? Or how about an infilling of God's Spirit in order to overcome anxiety, doubt, fear? Or an infilling of God's Spirit to be healed? And so I believe in a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I also believe you can be baptized and rebaptized and rebaptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe it can happen more than once. Because you only get saved once. But you can have an infilling and infilling, and I'm going to prove that to you here in a moment. But notice also, so we've got that. That's kind of a background. Turn back with me in Acts to Acts chapter 1. So let's look at this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this infilling of God's Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witness to Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This word power in the Greek is dunamis. I like that word. Dunamis means, it's where we get our word dynamite, explosive, powerful. Do you have dunamis power of God's Spirit active in you? Now, you might say, yes, Pastor, I blow my top often. I'm quick to anger. Like I'm short fuse. That's flesh dunamis. That's dunamis power of you. That's not of the Holy Spirit. Dunamis power is this: unbelievable ability to forgive. Unbelievable ability to love and to have compassion. And we'll look at, you know, some people say, well, when you have that dunamis power, you're going to speak in tongues. We'll explore that here momentarily. Not exactly. But think about, here you go, let's put it somewhere else that's practical. Think about the disciples, right? They walked with Jesus for 3 years. 3 years. Depending on him, he fed them, he took care of them, he taught them. He even calmed storms, cast out demons. Powerful. But now, they got to watch him get arrested and beaten and crucified. They felt abandoned. They all did. We saw. I mean, you see in Scripture, they scatter and they go back to fishing and they go back to doing other things because they feel abandoned. They have no direction. They feel like Jesus has left them. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like, God, Jesus, you just left me. I don't feel his presence. Well, Jesus said this. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now imagine, first of all, they lose him, and then he's resurrected, and he comes back, and he hangs with them for 40 days, and they're like, "Woo, Jesus is back, and more powerful than ever. He's back from the dead. Amazing." And then he leaves them again. Listen, even John the Baptist, when he was in prison. First, remember, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he's in prison and he's looking through the bars and he tells his guys, "Hey, go find out if he's the one. Go ask him if he's the one or we should look for another." Why? Because he felt abandoned. He felt disappointed. He felt like, man, this is the way I thought it was going to go when the Messiah showed up. You ever feel like God's abandoned you? Or you ever feel alone? You ever feel alone in your battle, in your struggle? You feel like nobody understands you, no one gets you. And definitely when I pray, I'm not getting any answers. Listen, God is not going to abandon you. He is on your side. We have to get on his side. Even John the Baptist, you know what he said? He says, "After me comes one more powerful than I, who's straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water," a wet verse, "but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit," dry verse, very dry. But yet he could turn around and he could doubt and feel like maybe Jesus Christ isn't the one. You know what? That's the same way that many Christians lack the full assurance of their salvation. You ever done that? You ever lack that assurance of whether or not you are saved? Why? Because we lack, because our understanding of assurance is lacking. Sometimes our Christianity is founded on constantly changing emotions. Are you an emotional person? Sometimes our Christianity is based on constant changing circumstances. You know, it's kind of like the proverbial flower with the petals. Every day is a petal. Oh, God loves me. Oh, he loves me not. This is a horrible day. He loves me. It's a great day. He loves me not. It's a horrible day. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be based on petals of a flower. We should be, you know what? It doesn't matter how many petals the flower has. God loves me. He's on my side. We can trust that he will never leave nor forsake us. And you know what the proof is that God will never leave or forsake you? The Holy Spirit. The Bible says that that's the guarantee that you have received God's Spirit. Now, here's the question. Have you received the Spirit of God? Well, I can tell you this. When you receive the Spirit of God, it's no menial thing. Why? Well, because it says it's when you get the Holy Spirit, you're going to be filled with power from on high. Power, dunamis power, dynamite power. Is that how you feel in your walk? Or some of you are like little, those, you ever see those little things that are white? You wrap them, you throw them on the ground, they go pop. Those little poppers. Some of us are poppers and some of us are M80s and some of us are dynamite. God is on your side. He wants all of us to be dynamite. Did you know, believer, that every Christian, every believer receives spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit? If I were to walk around before you walked out the door and said, hey, what's your spiritual gifts? Most of us have multiple. I don't know of anyone who receives just one gift. Why? Because God doesn't work that way. He gives you power, right? So if I ask you, hey, what's your spiritual gifts? Do you know? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us spiritual gifts are given to God's people by the Holy Spirit. And here you go, for the common good. Not so that you can brag. Oh, I can do this. I prophesy. It's not bragging rights. If God gives you a gift, you know what it's for? It's for our common good in the body, to build each other up. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, it says that the gifts are given according to God's sovereign will, according to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will determine what gifts you get. I can't take you to a retreat and say, hey, all right, everybody, I'm going to teach you how to heal. I'm going to teach you how to prophesy. I'm going to teach you how to speak in tongues. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I cannot do that. Only God can do that. And, of course, if you have any spiritual gifts, Ephesians 4:12 says for the building up of the body, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body, so that the whole body becomes mature, that every joint supplies. Every one of us is to do our work. Now, spiritual gifts, let's break those words down in the Greek, okay? Gifts, the word in the Greek gifts is charismata. Charismata is where we get charismatic. Very, very charming, very, very pleasant, very, you ever been around someone who's got a lot of charm? They're just so charismatic. Now, that doesn't mean you scream and dance and jump and speak. That's charismania or something else. Charismata, that's the gift. But then spirit, it was pneumatica, pneuma is like a pneumatic power tool. You ever have one of those guys? You love those power tools, right? You get a big old compressor and you get it. Vroom, vroom. It's like, woo, save you time. You can do things a lot quicker. You and I are to be charismatic and pneumatica. We're to be tools in God's hand, powered by the Holy Spirit, that air, pneuma, pneumatica. Is that your life? Is there a lot of charisma? And their power, you're like a tool in God's hand. You get things done. You do it well. You do it. You're like his favorite tool. Some of us just make a lot of noise and get nothing done. What are you doing? I don't know. But But there are different kinds of gifts, folks. And by the way, a lot of people say, well, when you get the infilling of the Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues. You know, Paul said this. He says, I speak in tongues more than any of you, but I would rather speak 5 audible words than 1,000 words in a tongue. Why? Because 5 audible words will build up the body. Speaking in tongues, if you look at the number of people who speak in tongues and the number of years that the Bible covers, very, very few occurrences. Now, do I believe that the gift of tongues are still active today? Yeah. But you know what? It takes more Holy Spirit in me to wash the dishes than it does to speak in tongues. It takes more Holy Spirit in me to forgive and love my enemy than it does for me to prophesy. Because a lot of people will go, oh, I speak in tongues. But you look at her, I hate him. It's like, what is that? You're not filled with spirits. You're putting on a show. The gift of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All these things, these should be all flowing from you. Then if you speak in tongues, then I'm impressed. You know, my wife went to a pastor's wives conference. And her and a couple of gals from the church went. And one of the pastor's wives there spoke in tongues. And one of the other wives interpreted. And right away, when the server thing was over, all the ladies got on the phone. They were like huddled around. Pastor Randy, this is what happened. Was it real? And so they ran down what happened. I said, How was it? What was the experience like? They go, it was kind of beautiful. And it felt really good. And I was like, dude, that sounds like the Holy Spirit. That's beautiful. That's awesome. But folks, do you operate with dunamis, spiritual power? Or are you just like a little pop? God is on your side. He wants to use you. He wants to give you spiritual gifts. Now, someone might go, well, Pastor Randy, I am very gifted. Oh, you are? Oh, yeah. Well, in what way? Well, I can think 3 Doritos and throw them up and catch all 3. How about that? That's more like a talent or annoying, if anything, because those are my Doritos. No. Listen, a spiritual gift is not something that you learned. Give you an example. Let's say before you were saved, you were really great at whatever, teaching or painting or worship or whatever, playing an instrument. And then you get saved and you go, this is my gift, my spiritual gift. No, it's not. It's a talent and you can give it to the Lord and it's from the Lord. But when you get saved, God wants to give you a supernatural power. Supernatural. Why? Because he wants everyone to know that it's from him. It's dunamis power. Like, for instance, the fact that I'm able to teach. Like I said before, when I graduated high school, I was like, I'm never reading another book. And now I'm reading books all the time. It's like, but then the fact that y'all come and listen to me teach, that's amazing. That is a supernatural dunamis power. Because it's definitely not from me. Listen, when the Holy Spirit finds someone who is open, he will fill you with his Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit will give you supernatural things that are not normal for you, things that are totally opposite of who you normally are naturally. Because if it's a natural talent that you learn, like catching Doritos in your mouth, then that's not from the Holy Spirit. But also know this, that he gives you gifts. They're not so that you can receive accolades. It's not so you can build your reputation as being someone who's godly. It's not so your ministry can grow in numbers. God will give you supernatural gifts so that you can give him glory. Pride and anointing do not mix. I like this quote that I found. It says, the mistake a lot of politicians make is in forgetting that they were appointed while they're thinking that they are anointed. Listen, there's a difference between being appointed and being anointed. Usually the anointing comes and you're fearful of going that direction. It's opposite of who you are. It's not something you're comfortable with. But once you start doing it, it's obvious that it was the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9 says this, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness more than all your companions. Of course, that's about Jesus, but Jesus said that you will do even greater things than I. So as we walk in love with righteousness and hating lawlessness, we will also be anointed with gladness. God is on your side. He wants you to have that dunamis power. The only thing that stops you and I from walking in dunamis power is ourselves, is our willingness. Side note, so many people will call HBC and they'll say, yeah, just want to know, is HBC, is that a spirit-filled church? It's like, yeah, no, there's no spirit here. It's like, of course. What kind of church would not be spirit-filled? What they're talking about is some outward expression. That's not the Holy Spirit. If you speak in tongues but you do not have love, what good is that? And of course, 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of that. Excuse me. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, and I have not love, I'm a clanging bell or brass, a cymbal. Our church can't be spirit-led until we are word-fed. Being fed the word of God. Why? Didn't the Holy Spirit inspire the word of God? So any church that is not feeding the word of God to its people in deep proportions, then you can do all the outward expressions. But without the Holy Spirit, without the word, you won't understand how the Holy Spirit is to operate. Now, why would the Holy Spirit anoint you and I? Why would God anoint us with his Spirit? Well, he wants to set you apart. Be ye holy as I am holy. Holy means to be set apart. He'll do a work in you through the Holy Spirit, and then he'll do a work through you. And if there is healing that is needed in your life, if you need to have a sin dealt with in your life, you need the power to overcome sin, overcome worry, anxiety, all of these things are only going to be accomplished through the Holy Spirit. Listen, true followers are anointed by God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 says this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Listen to this. But you have been anointed from the Holy One, and you know all things. Listen, we remain in fellowship when we have the Holy Spirit. Because if I have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit, there's a oneness. There's a bond that cannot be broken. That's why even in marriage, it says a threefold cord can't be easily broken. Why? Because when the husband and wife have the Holy Spirit in them, that bond is much stronger. That's the same thing for the bride of Christ. Anointing of the Holy Spirit connects us with the presence of God and gives us dunamis power to have victory over sin, victory over doubt, to empower us for service, and gives us, here you go, having the Holy Spirit will give you understanding in God's word. Listen, when I first got saved, I didn't have that infilling of the Holy Spirit. I had the Holy Spirit, but I had the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I had a move in my life, but I didn't have that dunamis power. And you know what? I also didn't understand the word of God. And so what I did when I first got saved is I had to go out and I bought a children's Bible that I would read because I didn't understand the regular Bible. I was like, I don't understand this. And one time I went up to one of the ushers and I said, hey, dude, can I tell you something in private? And it's kind of very sensitive, but I don't know. I want to just tell you. I want to tell somebody. I said, I can't understand the Bible. So you know what I did? I bought a children's Bible, and that's what I read. And he looked at me and go, you too? That's what I do. I'm like, thank God. No wonder he wanted to encourage me. But listen, as I grew in the Lord, as I tapped into the Holy Spirit, as I opened myself up, as I got rid of sin and started walking towards God, he started putting more of his Spirit in me to where I can now understand what I read. And I read the word and it comes alive. But that comes through an infilling of the Holy Spirit, that dunamis power, that pneumatica, makes you a tool in God's hand. Very effective. 1 John chapter 2 continues. It says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. You see what happens? When you and I have the anointing, we don't get deceived. We have discernment. We know the difference. But on top of that, we begin to understand God's word. Why? He wrote it. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write it. So when I get filled with the Holy Spirit, then I understand what he has written. Do you want that? Do you want to be able to understand God's word more clearly? Then ask for the infilling. He's on your side. He wants you to understand it. Do you realize John, the Gospel of John, 1 John 1, 2, and 3, that they're written on a sixth grade level? Yet sometimes you read it and it's hard to understand. That's the enemy. That's your flesh that isn't allowing you to understand it. We need to get filled with God's Spirit to understand. Do you realize we're about to have fellowship feast after this message? Do you realize that even for fellowship feasts, in order to have that deep, rich koinonia fellowship, that Christian fellowship that can only be had through his Spirit, we need his Spirit. Here's what it says. Psalm 133, verse 1 and 2. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what we're going to have in fellowship feasts. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, live forevermore. So even for rich koinonia fellowship, we need that infilling of the Holy Spirit. So at the beginning of this service, I asked you, how many of you woke up this morning and want to be a failure? And you all laugh. Thank God no one raised their hand either service. But I said, if I were to ask you how many of you want victory in your life, I'm sure all of you would raise your hand. Well, Psalm 20, verse 6 says this. Now, this I know, the Lord gives victory, here you go, to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. This right hand, not this right hand. Are you anointed? I'm not talking about, yes, I'm anointed. No, I'm saying, do you recognize, do people go, man, I just see the Holy Spirit in you. Do you have an understanding of Scripture? A right understanding. There's some people who will argue unbiblical things. And it's just like, how can you not? Yeah, anyways, there are some things we can let go, but some things. Now, do me a favor. Let's look at this real quick. Let's go back to Luke chapter 11. Please turn there. Remember we read it at the beginning? Now I want to explain it to you in a way that prayerfully you're never going to look at this verse the same way again. Luke 11, verse 9 through 13. It's Jesus speaking. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, this ask, seek, and knock is in what we call the present imperative. And you say, great, awesome. No, present imperative means to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So this infilling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time thing. It happens and it happens and it happens. Otherwise, Jesus would say, hey, ask, seek, and knock. And when it happens, you're good to go. Run with it. No, he gives it in a present imperative. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And he says this, for everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? What he's talking about there is one of the bread, the type of bread they would eat most common, looked like a little biscuit. And it was round and it was kind of brownish, kind of powdery looking. It kind of looked like a rock that you would find, a smooth stone that would be in that area. So what he's saying there is, any father here, would any father want to deceive his child? And then he says, if he asked for a fish, would he give him a serpent instead of a fish. This serpent, he's not talking about a snake. He's talking about like a water eel. In this case, the water eel would be considered an unclean, unkosher. So what he's saying is, first, a father wouldn't want to deceive his child, and a father wouldn't want to defile his child by having him eat something that would go against God's will. Or if he asked for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, scorpions here, if you got bit, it's like a little worse than a bee sting. But a scorpion there could actually kill a child, a small child that's that poisonous. So a father wouldn't want to deceive, wouldn't want to defile. A father would not want to destroy his child. And then he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? Did you catch that? The Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask. And how are we supposed to ask? According to this, it says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking in the present imperative. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, when was the last time in your prayer you said, God, fill me with your Spirit? Because Jesus said, keep doing it. And if you keep doing that, God is such a good God that he's willing to give you the Holy Spirit. And so when I was preparing this message, even before, when I was thinking I'm going to do a message from Pentecost, I heard this song. And I asked Desiree if she would sing this song for you before we do our prayer time. And so I want you to do this. If you want to sing it when she's singing, if you know it, you want to sing, that's fine. But do me a favor. Watch the screen. Read the words and realize that God wants you to be filled with his Spirit more than you want to be filled with his Spirit. He's offering it to you, but he wants us to desire it. And he wants you to desire victory, and you all said you want it. He wants you to be that dunamis type of Christian that walks in power and in victory. So listen to the words of these songs and prepare your heart to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Listen.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're on our side. You've got our back. You know our future. And Lord, you want us to walk in victory. And so, Father, thank you. And Lord, right now as we prepare for prayer time, I just ask that you would move upon the hearts of my brothers and sisters to respond in a way that is pleasing. And that they would recognize their need, our need, and how we need that infilling today, tomorrow, and every day. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.